We're going to be primarily in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd like to be turning there in your Bibles. Thank you to all of you that were a part of Phyllis Funk's memorial service yesterday. There were a lot of different things that were done to make that what it was yesterday. Having the flowers sent and shoveling snow and preparing for the meal. All the organizing that went with that, getting the slideshow and the music going, the cleaning up after the meal. There's a lot of people involved in that. And I think it was an honor to Phyllis, and I think to the family, and a light to those people that were able to make it for that. And that's a great example of what I want to talk to you about this morning. 6th century BC, there was a famous Greek storyteller by the name of Aesop, if I'm pronouncing that right. He had a fable that he told called The Belly and the Members. At least we think the fable originated with him. The Belly and the Members, and the story went like this. Something like this. One day it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work, while the belly had all the food. So they held a meeting and decided to go on strike till the belly consented to its proper share of the work. For a day or two, the hands refused to take the food, the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had no work to do. After a day or two, the members began to find that they themselves were in poor condition. The hands could hardly move, the mouth was parched and dry, while the legs were unable to support the rest. Thus, even the belly was doing necessary work for the body, and all must work together, or the body will go to pieces. Members of a body are mutually dependent on one another, and on one another doing those parts that each can do. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks in similar terms, and he makes pretty much the same point. Look here at 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to start here at verse 14. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." Can you imagine? What's wrong, foot? Oh, I just feel so insignificant. I feel like I just don't matter. How could you say that, foot? I mean, why would you say that? Well, I'm no hand. I mean, the hand gets to type at the computer and on the phone every day. You ever tried to type with a foot? Big toe always gets in the way. Nobody wants to shake hands with a foot. When I'm in the mood to hug somebody, they all just scream and run away. Nobody wants to hug with a foot. And so I just don't feel like I'm very important. I don't feel like I'm a part. But can you imagine trying to get by without feet? You'd have to army crawl out of here this morning. And then he says, verse 16, "And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." What's wrong, I? Oh, I just don't feel like I matter. Why is that? Well, did I say I? What's wrong, ear? That's what Paul says, right? What's wrong, ear? The eye gets all the attention. He's out there in front, and people talk about how beautiful the eyes are, and how they sparkle and their color. Nobody says those kind of things about me. And the women lavish attention on the eye. I mean, they put that stuff on the lashes, and they put glitter around it sometimes. They got special tools for the eye. They color around it. You know what they do with the ear when they want to make it look pretty? They drill a hole in the hanging down part, and they put a rock or something metal in there. I just don't feel like I matter, because I'm not an eye. I'm not like the other member. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You imagine just one big eyeball. All you could do is see. You could see something over there, but you couldn't go get it. You couldn't pick it up. You couldn't smell it to see if it's good to eat. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't hear what anybody's saying. You can't just have eyes. You've got to have all these parts. If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You know, just like Mother said when she would take us shopping, look but don't touch. We don't need you hands or you grubby fingers. The body can't say that to the hands and to the fingers. How would you get along without hands and without fingers? How would you pick your nose? You think about it. Those are essential. You've heard the phrase, you can pick your nose and you can pick your friends, but you can't let your friends pick. Is that how it goes? Or can't pick? I mean, fingers are crucial. Hands are crucial to all these parts. Where are we at? Oh. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That's like the fable of the belly and the members. The belly looks like it just sits there and gets all the food, and it's weak and it's just needy, but in reality, all the other members are dependent on the belly. Now, I've read they've discovered that, you know, even your tonsils and your appendix are helpful parts of the body's immune system, and your pinky toe actually helps with your ability to balance, and every member is needed. Every member has a helpful role to play in the body. Verse 23, he says, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. And so I think he's talking about the fact we have some members of our body that are ugly. And we have some members of our body that, you know, tend to get BO easier than others. And we've got some that grow weird things. And we've got some that collect gunk more than others. I think sometimes when I'm not paying attention, my belly button's like a little Pac-Man, just chews away at my shirts. Because somehow, you know, he collects stuff in there. I'm surprised there's not little holes, you know, in the front of my shirts. What do we do with all these different members that some maybe we may seem not so honorable, not so attractive? Do we cut them off? No. We bestow honor on them. We make them more presentable with clothing, with shoes, deodorant, soap, all these things. Because every member is needed. Every member is a part of us. Every member is helpful to our body. We don't cut them off. We keep them and we try to make them more honorable. Members of a body are mutually dependent on one another. And then he says here, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And so God's made the body where every member is needed and important. And so there's no division in the body. And there's no rivalry, and there's no jealousy and competition or hostility between the members of the body. The way God's made a body is that all the members get along and they care for each other and they each do their part to contribute to the good of the whole. Can you imagine, though, if sometimes our members of our bodies were like sometimes we are to each other? Have you ever been hammering a nail and you hit the wrong nail? You hit the thumbnail? And, you know, can you imagine if they were like sometimes we are? And left hand would say, oh, that hurt. And right hand would say, What's wrong, Lefty? You hit me with a hammer, Righty. I did not. Yes, you did. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Yes, you did mean to. I did not. You did too. You did that on purpose, because you're just jealous because I wear the ring and the watch. You're an idiot. See, if I help you with gloves or snipping your fingernails or putting washing you, well, two can play at that game. I'm done too. And I'm not talking to you anymore. And I'm not talking to you. Fine. Yeah. And then you got two hands not going to help each other anymore, and the head has to intervene and say, guys, you can't do this. Why not? Well, because James needs you. I mean, how's he going to put his tie on in the morning? And how's he going to tie his shoes and do 100 other things? This is a body. I need every member getting along and doing their part. And so it's not like that in actual bodies. Members of a body are patient and forgiving and tolerant, and they care for one another. And then the last thing he says here is he's describing how it is with a body. In verse 26 he says, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. So when you catch your pinky toe on the dresser in the middle of the night, your hands don't clap, you know, and your mouth doesn't sing for joy. All of your members express concern for that little toe, and they take the weight off it, and you hop around or roll around, and your mouth moans and groans and tries not to cuss, and then all of your members, you know, work together to go get ice. When one member suffers, all the other members have concern. And when one member is honored, when somebody compliments you on your nice biceps, the other member, I mean, your mouth doesn't frown, and your head doesn't hang, and your shoulders don't slouch. It lifts them up, and they rejoice that the one member was honored. Well, we understand how it is with our bodies. But Paul's not really just talking about how it is with our physical bodies, is he? Verse 27, he says, now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. You Christians in Corinth and in Kalispell, if we're Christians like they were in Corinth. He explained in verse 12 and 13, before that passage, how they became members of Christ's body. Verse 12, he says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And I think he means not just Christ himself, but Christ and his body, the church. The whole organism of Christ the head and the church his body, I think Paul calls Christ. Because we identify people by their heads. If you had 25 guys up here that all looked about the same, and you cut off their heads, don't do that, but if you did, you wouldn't be able to identify who's who. We identify people by their heads. And so I think Paul, this whole organism of Christ and the church, Paul calls Christ. And he says that the way it is with our physical bodies, how we have many different members with different abilities and different functions, that's how it is with Christ. With Christ the head and his body, the church. Verse 13, he explains how they became a part of the body and how we become a part of the body. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And so I hear him saying that their incorporation into the body of Christ involved the work of the Spirit of God and baptism. And it reminds me of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember what he said? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Have you allowed the Spirit of God to bring about the change in you that he wants to bring about through His Word and through His working in your life? Have you allowed the Spirit of God to bring you to faith in God and faith in Christ as Lord and in repentance? Have you let Him have His way with you? And have you expressed that faith and that commitment in being baptized in water as He commands? If you've done that, then you have been grafted into the body of Christ as a member. And so that's what these Christians did. They let the Spirit of God change them, and they were baptized, and that brought them into the body of Christ. And it says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, I think we could add rich or poor, sophisticated or hillbilly, whether you're what the world might see as honorable and attractive, like a hand or an eye, or maybe you're like what the world would see as like an armpit, whatever, all of us with our differences, if we have been born of water and the Spirit, we are all fellow members of Christ's body. And then he says, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Sounds like every Christian, Jew or Greek, slave or free, drinks of the Spirit, is filled with the Spirit, is filled with God's unseen, powerful, active presence. Well, so then what? We're filled with the Spirit. What does the Spirit do in Christians? And the thing that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the Holy Spirit gifts every Christian with some ministry ability, equips every Christian with some way to contribute to the good of the body, with some function in the body. It's like when God knitted together your body in your mother's womb, and He's putting all the pieces together in there. And every piece that He put in your body, every finger, every muscle, every organ, every nerve, every vein, He gave that part an ability, and He put it in the body where it could contribute to the good of the whole body, where it had a role, a helpful role in the body. And God has done the same with us. The Spirit of God has worked in our lives to change our minds and hearts and bring us into the body, and He's given each of us an ability that serves for the good of the whole body, that helps us to contribute to the health of the body and helps the body carry out its mission. Now, this is the kind of thing that happens sometimes in the Old Testament. Exodus 31, for example, you know, God was telling Moses that He wanted a tabernacle built, and all of His decorative curtains and the fancy furniture. Well, somebody's got to have some skill to be able to do that. And Exodus 31 and verse 2, God said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." And so the Spirit of God filled this guy, Bezalel, and gifted him with skill in all kinds of craftsmanship, gave him know-how and expertise in doing all these different kinds of work that needed to be done to make the tabernacle stuff. And so the Spirit of God equipped this man for the ministry of building the tabernacle stuff. And I hear Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 12 and other passages of the New Testament that God does that sort of thing with every Christian. He equips every Christian for a role in the body of Christ, for some ministry in the body. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, start at verse 4. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And so he lists a number of the possible gifts that the Spirit would give to Christians. And some of these gifts, like the ones that we might call sign gifts or miraculous gifts, like the effecting of miracles and the speaking in other tongues, which I think that's other languages the way I understand it. Some of these seem to have been much more common in the first century when the church was just getting started than they are today. And I have my reasons for thinking that some of these gifts have disappeared today. But that doesn't mean that we don't have spiritual gifts today. We just don't have all the same ones that they had. And we may have some new ones, some different ones that they didn't have. Some gifts may be geared more toward ministry in our technologically advanced world today. It's different times we live in. Maybe we need some different gifts. And this list here is not an exhaustive list. It's just a for instance. And he just mentions nine of the possible gifts. There's a few more mentioned down in verse 28 that weren't listed before. There's the gift of being a teacher. And then there's also the gift of helps or helping. So I guess some people are just gifted helpers in certain ways. And then there's the gift of administration. And so maybe a gifted administrator in the church, somebody that guides and maybe organizes programs and things like that. There are all these different gifts. And Paul says that every Christian is given at least one gift. Now, I think you could get more than one. Now, chapter 14 in verse 1, he'll say, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Sounds like you could get one and then later gain another. And I also think of chapter 14, verse 13, "Let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Sounds like you could have more than one. But every Christian, he says, gets at least one gift. At least one way that they're gifted to serve in the body of Christ. Let's look at some other passages. I was going to say more about that, but I didn't tell you I forgot because you wouldn't have known that I forgot. But go to Romans chapter 12. What we're reading there, it's not unique to that passage at all. But look at Romans 12, verse 14. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And then he lists some of the possible gifts that Christians could have. And some of them you see also in the list in 1 Corinthians 12, but some of them are different. These aren't exhaustive lists. These are just suggestive lists. He lists here the gift of prophecy. And so I think receiving, being able to receive direct communication from God and communicate that. And then he mentions a gift of service. Sounds like some people are gifted to be like Martha's. And they're just really excellent at being hospitable and preparing meals. Some men may be real gifted at fixing things and helping the church and people with the physical things that we need. Then he mentions the gift of teaching. Some people may be gifted with the mind to understand and clearly communicate the word. And then he mentions exhortation or encouragement. So some people are gifted to be like Barnabas's, and they know how to motivate people and energize people. And then look at this one, the gift of giving. God's gifted some Christians with abundant resources, and maybe with the power or opportunity to make a lot of money and then use that to support the spread of the gospel and the needs of others. So some, they have that primary function in the body. And then he talks about the gift of leading or maybe managing, and he may have in mind the work of like elders, or maybe also someone that is good at organizing people and getting ministries started and that involve lots of different people doing different things, and somebody that can head that up. And then he talks about showing mercy. And so some people may be really gifted for the work of visiting sick and shut-ins and ministering to lonely people and grieving people and those who've lost loved ones, and they just know the right things to say and the right things to do to really help people in desperate circumstances. And he could go on with more gifts. Maybe some are gifted to really minister to little kids and teach them and sing with them. Maybe some can really minister to married couples. And they know how to really help husbands and wives to be who God wants them to be. But everyone is gifted by the Spirit of God with something. Now, look at one other passage here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 10. It says, as each one has received a special gift. Now notice that, each one. How many does that leave out? How many Christians does the Spirit of God pass over and leave without a gift? Not a one, right? As each one has received a special gift, employ it. See, because we could be like that one talent slave, you know, in the parable Jesus told. The master was going to go for away for a while. He entrusted talents to his servants to use while he was away. And the guy he only gave one talent to, he was lazy, but he was also afraid he might mess up and lose what the master gave him. And so he just went and buried it in the sand and didn't do anything with it for the master. And the master came back and he just gave it back. We could do that with our gifts. And so Peter says, employ it. Use the gift. Use what God has entrusted to you that you could do for the body. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold there means many-colored. And it indicates there's a great variety of gifts that God gives to His people. And then I think Peter divides all the different gifts into two categories. And the two categories are speaking and serving. There are gifts for ministries that have mostly to do with speaking, and then there are gifts that have more to do with serving. And so he says in verse 11, whoever speaks, whoever has those kind of gifts, to preach, to teach, to counsel, to be an author, a prophet, all those kind of gifts, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, whoever has those kind of gifts, is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so he says, first of all, we can't bury our gift. We need to employ it. And when we do so, we do it not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. So what is your gift? Or what are your gifts? For some of us, it may be clear the role God wants us to serve in the body and the thing that He's equipped us to be doing. And maybe for some of us, it's not quite so clear what it is that God wants us to be doing. I think if you're not sure about that, that's certainly something to be in prayer about, asking God to help you discern His will in your life. Online, I found a number of, they're called spiritual gift tests that people have made that have a bunch of questions that are supposed to help people to see where they're gifted and where they could fit in the body. And I read through some of those. They have a lot of good questions to ask. But some of them were asking questions that I don't think maybe should be asked when we consider this. A number of them were asking questions like, on a scale of 1 to 5, How much do you enjoy, say, visiting the sick and shut-in? Or how much do you like organizing events and programs? Or how do you like standing in front of people? Or how do you enjoy this? Or how do you enjoy that? I don't think that's really the question to be asking. Moses was not too excited, was he, about what God called him to be doing. And I don't think he found it too enjoyable leading 2 million grumbling Hebrews in the desert. It was a struggle for him. Jeremiah, I don't think, was too excited about what God wanted him to do. I think of Timothy. And in the Timothy letter, Paul talks to Timothy about his gift. And it seems it was some gift that equipped him for the ministry of preaching and teaching. And yet it appears, especially in 2 Timothy, that Timothy got discouraged. And he wasn't enjoying it. And he would rather, you know, mow the church lawn and visit people in the hospital and serve in other ways. And so Paul exhorted him in that letter, 2 Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Fan it back into flame. He told him at the end of 2 Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He told him, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so it seems he got discouraged. He didn't want to use that gift and he needed to get back with it. So maybe whether we enjoy something or not, that might not be the right question to ask. But I think as you employ your gift, it'll lead to joy. As you see how you're blessing the lives of other people and how God's using you, I think definitely it'll lead to joy. But that may not be the question to find out what it is that he'd have us to be doing. So maybe here's some other better questions to ask. What do you sense is lacking in the church or in families or in people's personal lives that you could supply? And especially, what do you sense is lacking and important that you're one of the very few who could supply it? Maybe another good question is, what have people affirmed to you that you're good at? You know, somebody said to you, you really did a good job at that. You really helped me. You helped those people. That was really a blessing what you did there. What service have you done that maybe you could continue to do for which people praise and thank God? Maybe those would be questions that would steer us maybe more in the right direction. If we've been born of water and the Spirit, if we've allowed God to bring us to faith and to repentance, and we've been baptized, we've been grafted into the body, and He gives every member at least one ability, function that they can have in the body. And we need you employing your gift, and you need us employing our gifts. We are mutually dependent on each other for our greatest spiritual health and for the mission that God has called us to do in the world. So I have just three passages real quick and then I'll be quiet and I'm done. But they kind of summarize what I'm talking about. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19 is a verse that's about how the body grows. And I think in the context, it's not so much numerically, but spiritually, how we grow in spiritual maturity. And Colossians 2:19 says, from whom, that is from the head Christ, the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. And so that verse is saying that spiritual growth has its source in Christ the head and God, but the means that God uses to help us grow is the other members of the body. He's gifted the various members, and through our connections and our interaction with one another and employing our gifts, the body grows. We're supplied through the joints and ligaments. We're supplied with what we need for growth. So we need to be connected and we need to be employing our gifts, and that's how we grow into everything God wants us to be. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 19 4 something, says something similar. 4:16, from whom, from Christ the head, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And then just one last passage, John chapter 17. In the last prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross. John chapter 17, he was praying for his disciples that were around him. And then he gets towards the end of the prayer, and in John 17 and verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. And don't we believe in Jesus through their word because of what their testimony about Christ? So he's praying also for us. And in verse 21 he says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. So that we may, that's one not just in the sense of like we sit together in church. That's not one just that we get along with each other. That's one like we are members of one body controlled by one mind, one heart, one character. We have one purpose. We know what we're after. We have the same mission. And we all have that common heart. We are one in that way. And why does he want that? At the end of verse 21, so that the world may believe that you sent me. If we are one body and everyone's doing their part, we are much more effective at reaching the world that does not know their Lord and their Savior. And much more effective at helping each other to grow into the image of Christ. May we all be one. May God help us to see our gifts and to see how we can best work together. And I know there's probably lots of questions about that subject, but these are just kind of some of the introductory thoughts about spiritual gifts. Well, thank you everybody for enduring me for a little while. I went a little long this morning. If we could help you in your relationship with the Lord, if we could pray for you, if you need to be baptized, please come as we stand, as we sing.